Well, did you realize that today sticks out like a sore thumb? A sore green thumb right in the middle of this somber liturgical period we call Lent. Because if you didn't already know, today, the fifth Sunday in Lent, also happens to be St. Patrick's Day, March 17th. Come to find out, March 17th always occurs during Lent. Since the date of Easter each year is calculated after the spring equinox, which is usually on March 20th, that means that every year, St. Patrick's Day inevitably falls sometime during Lent. Which just doesn't seem right, does it? Poor old St. Patrick, forever confined to a penitential season. How are we to square all of this repentance and almsgiving and self-denial that we're supposed to be doing during Lent with a holiday that beckons us to dance in street parades, raise our pints, and admire an entire river dyed the color green? What are we to do with this quirk in our calendar? Well, typically, we would just press pause on our Lenten observances. You know, thank the Lord that there are a few dates during Lent that allow us to break our fast, the Feast of St. Patrick being one of them. But today, it just so happens, also falls on a Sunday. And so I checked with my church manuals and with my priest handbooks to see what the proper protocol is for such a rare occasion. Might we be able to change our liturgical color to white, the color of celebration? Might we hire a string quartet, shout out our alleluias, and offer mimosas after the service? Can we do that? Well, you can already tell that the answer I found to this question was an emphatic no. If you want to commemorate St. Patrick when March 17th falls on a Sunday, then you are directed to postpone your festivities until Monday. Or for the men of All Saints this evening, all right? So yes, I'm afraid the parties will have to wait. This morning, we will stay the course and continue on with our Lenten themes. And yet, even still, we can call upon our friend Patrick this morning for inspiration. Because as I prepared for my sermon, I couldn't help but to notice that the message of Lent and the life of St. Patrick complement each other more than they conflict. It seems there is good reason to celebrate the legacy of St. Patrick during this season, more so than any other in the church calendar. And that is because Patrick does exactly what Jesus calls us to do in our gospel passage today. Listen to his words again from John chapter 12, where Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. For truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit." Some would argue that the fruit of St. Patrick's life was the saving of Western civilization. That's actually a popular book title. A bit of an overstatement, yes, but we get the point. St. Patrick was a grain of wheat that fell into the pagan earth of Ireland, losing his life, his privileges, his status, so that in the centuries that followed, a movement was unleashed that breathed life into the rest of Europe, and arguably into the future of Western civilization. Father Wes, what are you talking about? I thought St. Patrick was a leprechaun who drove out all the snakes from the Emerald Island, a happy-go-lucky chap wishing us all health and good fortune. Well, not exactly. Let's talk a little about the real St. Patrick. Contrary to popular opinion, Patrick was neither Irish nor Roman Catholic. No, he was born in Britain in the late 4th century to a noble family with means, Roman citizens with privileges. His grandfather was a Christian priest, his father a deacon, which back then meant not only having spiritual duties in the community, but civic ones as well. I mean, these were men of standing, and it was a standing that was also hereditary, so that Patrick's father must have smiled at the thought that his son would one day inherit his place as part of the upper echelons of society. But like many young people raised in religious homes, Patrick rebels against the faith of his parents. Though he was baptized, though he was confirmed as a young teenager, in his heart, he cared nothing for religion. As he admits in one of his surviving works, his confession, Patrick was an atheist from childhood. But when he was about 16, Patrick is captured by raiders from Ireland who ship him back to their land and sell him as a slave to an Irish master, a farmer who, like most respectable farmers, had a flock of sheep that provided his family with much-needed wool for them to keep warm. And this farmer needed someone like a slave to watch over his sheep. And so every day, for 6 long years, rain or shine, summer or winter, Patrick has to lead the sheep out to pasture and lead them back again into a protected enclosure for the night. A humiliating situation for such a young nobleman, enslaved to work as a shepherd. But as the years pass, something slowly begins to change inside of Patrick. Back home, he had laughed at priests behind their backs and rolled his eyes with his friends during the church services that he was forced to attend. But now, with the cold wind biting his face and the never-ending rain soaking his skin, the idea of a God who loved and cared for his own takes on a new appeal for him. Listen to how he describes it. He writes, "After I came to Ireland, I watched over sheep, and day by day, I began to pray more frequently. And more, my love of God and my faith in him and reverence for him began to increase." And then one night, as he lay sleeping, Patrick hears a voice speaking to him in a dream. "Your hunger has been rewarded. Soon you will be going home," the voice says. And then he hears something most unexpected. "Behold, your ship is ready." And so, defying all odds for survival, he makes his escape on foot, traveling over 150 miles across the island without being identified, without being captured, until he eventually reaches the southeastern shores of Ireland. And there it is. He can't believe his eyes. A ship of traders about to depart. And somehow Patrick convinces the captain to let him join the crew. A few more years pass before Patrick finally makes his way back home, something that pretty much never happened in those days. Roman families living in Britain who lost a loved one to Irish raiders rarely ever saw them again. And so we can only imagine the unspeakable joy of this reunion. After 6 long years of being gone, Patrick could now finish his studies, regain his status, and pick up the mantle of his family's legacy. Except for the one fact that Patrick was a new man. He had been radically transformed by this experience. Even as he reacclimates himself to his former life with all of its possibilities open before him, he now finds his heart slowly warming, get this, toward those who had enslaved him. Toward those barbarians across the Irish Sea who knew nothing of the love of Jesus. And then one night he dreams of a man arriving from Ireland with a bag full of letters. And the man dumps the letters out over the foot of the bed. And in his dream, Patrick picks up one of these letters and reads what's on top of the page, which simply says, "The voice of the Irish." And then all of a sudden, Patrick hears a chorus of voices singing to him, calling him back to Ireland, saying, "Come here and walk among us." Patrick recounts that his heart is breaking as he reads these letters. His newfound faith has created in him a genuine love for his captors, for the Irish people. And that's when those familiar lines from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount come alive for Patrick. Love your enemies is what Jesus says. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the Irish. So that over time it all becomes clear for Patrick. God is calling him to give his life away as a seed planted in the ground for those the world had deemed irredeemable. You want to do what? Patrick's father must have said. You want to go back to those barbarians? Abandon a promising political career, all for the sake of those hideous animals who have done nothing except cause you and your family pain and suffering. You're going to lose your life for that? Exactly. For these are the very words of Jesus, words we heard in our gospel reading this morning, that those who love their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for others, they are the ones who will gain it. Patrick is simply following in the footsteps of his Savior, willing to give himself away for the good of others. I'm not sure if you remember what precipitates these radical statements made by Jesus here in John 12. But recall how our gospel passage begins. It says that some Greeks were looking for Jesus. And so they approached two of Jesus' disciples, the two that, by the way, have Greek names, Philip and Andrew. They want to see if they can gain an audience with this Jesus. I mean, this detail should not go unnoticed. Greeks is another way of speaking of those who weren't Jews, otherwise known as Gentiles. And that's the rub. For the gospel makes it clear that Jesus came to fulfill the promises that were made to Israel, to the Jewish people, like the promises that we heard read a moment ago from Jeremiah 31. But what happens is that Israel forgets the purpose of these promises. They forget that their healing is only a precursor to the healing of the world. They forget that they were chosen by God not only to receive his blessings, but to extend them to the nations as well. Jesus came, yes, to restore Israel, but in doing so, he would then draw the whole world to himself, as our text says, so that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed, even those despised Gentile dogs, which, by the way, is you and me. So when Philip and Andrew tell Jesus that some of those Greeks are outside wanting to see him, that's when Jesus realizes it's time. The hour has come for this grain of wheat to fall into the earth and die so that it will bear much fruit. Fruit for the healing of all people. So that all people, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, can be formed into a new family. God's family, a family of love and peace, of goodness and grace. This is the fruit of God's kingdom on earth. This is the path Jesus walks to draw those far away Gentiles into the church. This is the path St. Patrick walks to draw those far away Irish into the church. And this is the path that you and I are called to walk as well, to draw all sorts of people into the family of God, especially those far away, those on the margins, those whom we might deem as irredeemable. You see, the fifth Sunday in Lent and the Feast of St. Patrick both converge on us today in this moment, and they remind us of the way of Jesus. Together, they pose this question to us. For whom are you giving your life away? Who are the Irish in your life? Those people that you might deem irredeemable And how are you dying to yourself for those whom the world wants nothing to do with? It could be a neighbor of a different ethnicity. It could be a coworker that gets on everyone's nerves. It could be those across the political aisle, those your own party constantly degrades and demonizes. It could be the growing immigrant population in our community. It could be folks from a different faith tradition. Whoever it is, we spend all this mental and emotional energy trying to push them away, away from our line of sight, from our relational networks, away from our neighborhoods, our social media platforms. We want nothing to do with them. And that, my friends, is antithetical to the way of Jesus. Completely antithetical. Both Jesus and St. Patrick at his side call us instead to spend our mental and emotional energies in prayer, in thinking of ways to bless the other, to lay down our rights and our privileges so that those on the margins might thrive and grow, so that they might be loved and accepted in our own sacred spaces. Like that grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies, so must be our lives, giving up ourselves for the good of those whom we might otherwise despise, for those on the outside, those who are different than us, for the Irish in our lives. This, my friends, is the very definition of a fruitful life. Let's pray together.